Yeah. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. I was just side hosting Julianne Hartman and on the network, and we just had a great time together already during the break. Wasn't this morning amazing, you guys?
Amen, amen.
Oh, my goodness. It was so incredible. And Carly and I know Andrew was talking about Dave Duell. I heard him, and Dave was my pastor for a number of years.
That's why you've got so many stories.
That's why we have so many stories, yes. Yeah. And I've been threatening to write a book for years called A Merry Heart Does Good, Like a Medicine, and just fill it with funny stories.
Well, you should.
Because there's so many stories that happen in ministry that are so funny that you couldn't even make up. I mean, you know what I'm saying? And Carly and I have lots of them as well.
Yes.
From our years of ministering together.
I've heard doctors prescribe watching comedians and comedy shows and stuff because Merry Heart does good like a medicine.
Exactly. Yeah, and it's so good for us to be able to laugh sometimes at the things of the enemy. You know what the enemy throws at us? It's like the roaring lion. You know, he comes to appear so scary. And you know what? When you dispower him by laughing at the lie, I'm telling you, it does good like a medicine.
It does good.
Yeah.
It's a lot of good.
But I'm telling you, Carly and I have had so many great experiences together. We started doing this in 2011.
Yeah.
And
yeah,
we wrote what we now call the prayer training, but it was our first opportunity to put together a curriculum to help train our students in how to minister to the sick. And we had no idea what God was going to do in terms of how he was going to bless this. And so when we put these first notes together back in the day, right, it was exciting for us, but to see what God has done.
Yeah.
And so many situations where we would be teaching the students and then we would be putting it into practical application to help them to be able to connect to it.
Oh, yep.
And then we eventually got requests to start taking what we were teaching, because it was working, out on the road. And I remember one time when we were in Kansas City, I think that was
we have some from Kansas City here, I think.
We have some Kansas City.
There we go.
Hey, Kansas
City. We have the delegation from Kansas City over there.
I think that was our very first time that we went out on the road was to Kansas City, wasn't it?
Yeah, yeah, that was a powerful meeting.
Yeah.
Actually, it was in that meeting, we had so many people, we had to tear the air walls down.
Yeah.
We needed a bigger boat, we needed a bigger room, right?
We really did.
And we saw some great miracles there. And the fun thing is, and the thing that we love about this conference particularly, is there's a lot of practical training in here. Have you noticed how much we've had you laying hands on other people? And you know, you don't get that everywhere.
Yeah.
And so we took our students to Kansas City, and that was their first time being out there, being let loose on people. And we saw mighty miracles, and it was so fun for us watching the students see the miracles in their hands.
Yeah.
And I remember watching this one young lady. She prayed for an elderly lady that was completely blind, and her husband was completely deaf, and they both got healed. I'm like, that's going to change your marriage, right? But it was... it was fun to see the wonder. It was fun to see people really taking the word of God and applying it. And, you know, the dream behind this event when it started back in 2014 really began with a scripture out of Matthew 8 that's, you know, freely you have, Matthew 10 verse 8, really freely you have received, freely give.
Yeah.
So the idea behind this event, and while maybe it's different, is because it's not about one person, one man of God, one woman of God, that everyone has to come there and get the anointing.
Yeah.
You know, the day of Pentecost kind of changed that, didn't it? Right? It should have changed that. And now we become ministers of the gospel, sufficient, able ministers of the gospel. You know, I think if we get lit on fire, the world's going to watch us burn.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. So let's take, you know, this is some of our last sessions. I'm really excited to hear Audrey tonight. But let's not let this be just another conference, right?
Amen.
Because I feel like we're cheapening what we've received if we do that. You may have come here this week to receive something in your own body, but something very powerful happens when you look beyond your own needs and you look to help other people.
Yeah.
Even in the midst of your pain, even in the midst of your turmoil, go find someone else that's sick and lay hands on them. Because we start to see the power of God flowing through people's hands touch other people.
Yeah.
And they start seeing miracles in other people's bodies. You know, when you pray for other people, you don't have to overcome natural symptoms.
Mm-hmm.
It's much easier to pray for somebody else. So I encourage you, take what you have learned this week and don't let it be just an isolated thing. Get the CDs or, I don't know, do people listen to CDs? I don't know, USBs or whatever, the recordings, right? Take the recordings and listen to them again and determine that you're going to use them.
Yeah.
Because when we use the Word of God, we've matured in the Word of God. Something happens from just hearing something to actually using it. There's a level of maturity that cements that word on the inside of your heart.
Yeah.
And it just drives the devil crazy, and I love that.
Which makes me very happy.
It makes me very happy.
Right? So when we started training these students that Carly's talking about, in this one situation in particular, you know, the lady was blind and her husband was deaf.
Yeah.
And we didn't talk about this until after the event that night when we did a debrief with our team. But the girl who ministered to the lady who was blind, you know, we had trained them how to do this, right, according to the Word of God.
She was so surprised.
She was so surprised. She lays her hands on the lady's eyes, and then she, you know, declares the word over her, and she takes her hands off, and she says to the lady, "How are we doing?" And the lady goes, oh my God, I can see. And the prayer minister went, "Really?"
Childlike faith, people. Don't make it complicated.
That is not the response we were looking for, okay? And then afterwards, we started to think about how their marriage must have been transformed when the wife is now seeing and she thinks to herself, "Wait a minute, I had no idea you looked like that."
And then he says, "I had no idea you sounded like that."
You sounded like that, yeah. Right?
There you go.
And so again, you know, there's so many things when you're in this kind of a ministry that becomes such a joy and just such a fun experience to see the kingdom of God start to be established in somebody else's life. And you don't have to do it perfectly. All God needs from us is our yes. Let's look at Mark chapter 16 and let's start there. And we're going to just talk this morning about whatever the Lord leads us to. Amen. But we want to talk about how God has already given you authority in the name of Jesus to do what God's telling us to do. We're not doing this just whatever because, but look at, he says here in verse 18, this whole Great Commission is so awesome, but I want to just take a minute to say this. In verse 18 at the end, it says, "Those who believe, these signs will follow." And then verse 18 goes on to say, eventually, "they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." Now, there's a whole lot in this passage here, but I want to point out that these signs will follow those who what? Notice it doesn't say you have to be a fivefold ministry office. You have to stand in the office of a pastor, an evangelist, a teacher, whatever. No, these signs will follow those who believe. So this is a believer's ministry, right? And I love that Andrew and Jamie have been teaching this for so many years and wanting to get this into the heart of every believer to where you begin to believe what the Word of God actually says. But I want to take us back here just for a few minutes to verse 14. When Jesus is raised from the dead, he appears to the disciples. And then it says in verse 14, he later appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. Again, as Bill was so beautifully describing to us this morning out of Mark 4, he rebuked them for their hardness of heart because what? They did not believe. They did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. So I want to paint a picture for you. He rebukes them for their hardness of heart and for their unbelief. Okay? Now look at the very next verse. And he said to them, "Go."
I mean, I don't know that I would have picked these guys.
Right?
You know?
I mean, talk about not doing it perfectly.
Yeah.
Right? So Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved," etc., etc. "And these signs will follow those who believe." Now, what happened? We'll go skip down to verse 20. And they went out. Now, I don't know about you, but if the church would actually take those four words, and apply them to their own heart and their own life. Carly, can you imagine? When Jesus says, go, if we actually responded to that go, but most of us assume we've got to stop. We've got a red light. But God's already given us a green light. He's already given us a go. And here, they went. They responded to the word of God, and look what happened. They preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs.
You know that word.
This is exciting, isn't it?
This is exciting. This word working with them, it's with particularly, is synergio, right? So where we get synergy from. But it actually means that we work together to be in partnership. See, when we go and we go in faith, in obedience, and we're led by the Lord, and we follow this great commission, you know, 2/3 of God's name is go.
Wow.
That's deep.
That's kind of a heavy rev right there.
You can write that down. You're welcome. But, you know, 2/3 of God's name is go. But when we go and we do the work of the ministry, I mean, God literally partners with you. Can you think of any better partnership than that? You know, Bill was just talking about the Mark chapter 4, and the disciples didn't recognize who it was that was with them, who it was that was in their boat, who it was that was really in their presence.
Yeah.
You know, they had a physical representation of Jesus. They weren't with Jesus all of the time. We have Jesus in us.
Oh, man.
Everywhere that we go. You cannot get a closer partnership than the Lord dwelling in you.
Yeah.
That's powerful.
Yes.
And when we lay hands on people,
it's
like God's laying hands on people.
That's it.
Right? When we extend our hand, it's like He's laying His hand.
Yeah.
Like a hand in a glove. That's the kind of partnership. That's the kind of backup that we have. And that understanding alone should change some things on the inside of us.
You know, I love yesterday, Carly, when Andrew said, you know, there's a reason why they were called the disciples, right?
Duh.
I mean, these were just ordinary people who gave God their yes. And this is what God is looking for right now in this generation, is ordinary people who will give God their yes, because God is the one who's extraordinary.
Amen.
He's the one who puts His super on our natural.
Amen.
And when we begin to respond to the word of God, God can do great things through us, even when we don't do it perfectly.
Man, the only kind of vessel that He gets to use is us.
Is us.
And you think about this, the only time that we're going to have opportunity to minister to other people is here on earth. You're not going to get to do that in heaven.
Wow. Right?
We're not going to get to use spiritual gifts like we do now. We're not. It's going to be completely different.
That's a great point.
This is our moment. This is our time, and we're His hands and feet. If we're not in this, then He doesn't have a B plan.
That's right.
It's an exciting time to be alive.
I remember one time in Southern California, we were in this particular ministry that was going through a revival, if you will, and I don't know, I was just ministering this one time, laying hands on different people and stuff, and talking about not doing it perfectly. And I don't know about you guys, but sometimes when you're in a warmer climate and your hands can be kind of sweaty, you know what I'm talking about? And all these people were lined up for prayer, and I put my hand on this one lady, and she begins to fall out under the power of the Holy Ghost, but the problem was her hair stayed in my hand. My hand was slightly sweaty. She was wearing a wig. And when she fell out, her hair remained in my hand.
That's a hair-raising experience right there.
It was a hair-raising experience. Yes, it was. I'm telling you are not going to do everything perfectly. And so many people are saying, man, I don't know. I don't have my degree. I haven't gone to seminary. I don't know enough about healing. Listen, look at these guys and what they did. They'd been with Jesus for 3 years, and they went out and responded to the word of God, and the Lord is the one who confirmed the word with signs following. I'm telling you, it's life-changing when we do what God's called us to do.
Amen. You know, there's a scripture here I want to read. This is in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4 to 6. And it says, "And we have such trust through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God.
Yes.
Someone needs to say this. Say, I'm sufficient. He says, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit, for the letter kills, but the spirit gives life.
Yeah.
You know, when we look at ourselves, we can be acutely aware of everything that is wrong with us, not just in a physical sense, but emotionally, spiritually, financially. You know, we can look at ourselves and see a whole lot of deficit, a whole lot of inadequacies. And one thing the enemy loves to do is highlight those things, because he doesn't know your future, by the way. But he can only try to rehearse your past. He'll try to rehearse your past. He'll try to make failure an identity rather than an event. Because he knows when he looks at you, he sees you in your potential. He's been around people long enough to spot the ones that are dangerous, to spot the ones that might just believe the Lord, might just believe who God has called them to be. And so if he can come along and shipwreck you in the realm of your identity, he knows you'll never use your authority.
Yeah.
This is such a power play. But you know, sufficiency comes from the Lord. I think there are a lot of times where we back off in ministry, back off in sharing the gospel with people, back off in, you know, offering to be a solution, to be Jesus for someone, because of fear. Because we look at, you know, we don't feel like we're qualified. Maybe we didn't go to Bible school. You know what? There's a whole lot of people in the Bible that didn't go to Bible school either. Now, I recommend Bible school. I'm a Charis graduate, wholeheartedly.
Come on.
But you don't have to wait till you've done 3 years to start believing Jesus, right? I mean, there's something on the inside of you that is trying to get out. And this ability that we have as ministers, this sufficiency that we have as ministers, is something that the world is trying to squash. You know, we've got to be the hands and feet. Let's let the Jesus on the inside of us get out now and again.
Yeah.
I think sometimes we've got to let our face know we're saved. Right? We need to let our face know that we're saved. We got a whole lot to be thankful for. Actually, I think you read this when you ministered. This is one of my favorite scriptures. It's in Philemon 1:6. It says, yeah. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. But look at this, that the sharing of your faith or the communication of your faith may become effective by what? By the acknowledgement of every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know, the more we focus on everything that is right in our life, everything that is good, everything that is God, all of the power and the authority that the Lord has put on the inside of us, man, if nothing else, we can be thankful that we have breath in our lungs, that we got up today, that we were able to come to this building or turn on our live stream and have electricity to do that. We have all got things that we can be so thankful for. And we have, praise the Lord, that's worth a clap, right?
Amen, that is worth a clap.
There is really such a power when we get to acknowledging, and yeah. This sounds strange because we were at a healing conference, you know, you're probably here because there's something wrong, but this is one of the things that sickness tries to do. It wants all of you.
Yeah.
It wants every single part of you. It's not satisfied with taking your energy. It wants your thoughts, your dreams, your hopes, your vision. It wants to become part of your identity. It wants to plan your schedule and tell you what you can do. And it'll get you to take your focus on everything that is good, everything that God has done in the past and is doing right now and has planned for your future. He'll get your eyes focused on all of those good things, onto everything that is wrong. But yet when we start to focus on the good, on gratitude and thankfulness, the faith of God on the inside of you starts to become effective. How does that relate to healing? Because faith is how we access the promises of God that grace has provided for us.
Yeah.
Thankfulness, gratitude is a major doorway right into the power of the kingdom.
Yeah.
Don't miss that. Don't become miserable in your suffering. This is really important. You know, sickness is misery. But even in the midst of that, even in the midst of that hardship, if we can, you know, because our spirit's always rejoicing. It's always a party waiting to happen. But if we can tap into that joy, Nehemiah puts it this way. It says, Nehemiah 8:10, it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength.
Yeah.
Makes us physically strong.
Well, and you know what's interesting about that concept, Carly, is your spirit, now born again, filled with the Spirit of God, has never had a day in its life that is not thankful.
Yeah.
you already have Thanksgiving alive in your spirit. People often come up to Andrew or any of us and will say something like, would you just pray for me for more joy? You've already got joy alive in your spirit, man. See, we just don't realize what we have. And so what Carly's point is here is when we begin to acknowledge what we've already been given in Christ, then it becomes effective because we recognize, oh, wait a minute, I already have joy. I've got joy that becomes a strength even in my weaknesses. I've got peace that even passes my understanding. I've already got patience alive on the inside of me to where with faith and patience, I can inherit every single promise of God. Amen?
Come on.
I'm not trying to get it. I've already got it.
Yeah.
Now I just need to awaken to what I've already been given.
Yeah.
And when I do, gratitude just comes out. You know, I told Andrew one day, I said, I feel like a faux finish. And for those of you who may not know what that is.
That was your gig, right?
I used to do that as a profession. And faux just is a French word that means fake. And it's doing all these finishes on walls or ceilings
like
to make something look like marble when it really isn't or whatever. And, you know, it takes many layers to create that illusion of a mural or whatever it happens to be. Well, you know, the layer within us should be layers of thanksgiving,
Amen.
Layers of gratitude. When we realize what we've been given, then literally thanksgiving becomes the voice of faith. And I think your point just now is so powerful because if we're going to live by faith, then we have to learn how to be people that are thankful.
Yeah. Absolutely.
And I love what Bill said even regarding this in worship and acknowledging that there's presence in all of this that God is doing in us so that he can do it through us.
Yeah.
And as he does it through us, the fragrance of Christ is made known.
Amen. You know, I think we shared a little bit of this before this testimony, but, you know, there was a time when I went over to London and we had a conference over there, one of Andrew's Gospel Truth conferences a long time ago. And I was a second year student, and I got to go on the trip down there and be one of the prayer ministers. And there was a couple down there that I think Hannah's testimony had just come out on healing journeys. And so a couple came up to me, they recognized me there, and they were so, what really struck me about this couple was they were so full of joy. You could see it on their face. It was in their attitude. It was in their words. They were so excited. I mean, they'd been feeding themselves on the word of God until all that came out is like the word was coming out the pores of their skin.
Yeah.
I mean, it was, you can tell when people have been in the word. They could tell with the disciples, you know, we know these dumb, uneducated, untrained men, you know, they must have been with Jesus. When you hang out with Jesus, when you hang out in the word of God, it starts to come out. Other people start to see it, right?
Right.
And so this couple were like that, and they were just so full of the joy of the Lord. And we had a great conversation talking all about the goodness of God, and they wanted to know about Hannah's testimony and stuff, and it was just wonderful. And then at the end, I said to them, is there anything that I can do for you? Almost like, you know, like a pass away comment, but I figured, you know, I'm here with a prayer minister badge on. I should probably be useful. And they said, oh, well, actually, could you pray for our son? He's autistic. And, you know, it was the thing that really impressed me was it wasn't their entire world. It was their entire world on a day to day, but they had magnified the Lord above their circumstances. And that really left a lasting impression on me because so often in the middle of a challenge, and I've been through lots of challenges, by the way, so I'm not being uncompassionate here, but something very powerful happens. When we magnify the answer, Jesus, it minimizes the problem. Something changes in us. Something changes in us. So like when we get a diagnosis that is absolutely terrible, but we minimize it underneath the blood of Jesus, that perspective change alone takes the power out of whatever that diagnosis is. And that's what they did with their son. And so, you know, the joy of the Lord was their strength, but they said, oh yeah, would you mind? I mean, and they explained to me, he was completely nonverbal, about 7 years old, completely nonverbal. And I said to him, well, you know, what can you believe to happen when I pray? And they just said to me, you know, if he had the gift of being able to speak, he wouldn't be so frustrated. He could, you know, attend a regular school. You know, it would just change our entire world. And so we prayed a real simple prayer over him, nothing real complicated. And he's, you know, sitting next to us, fidgeting around. You know, he's like 7 years old and full of worms, you know. And, you know, he's fidgeting around. And all of a sudden, you know, I went back to the parents and we started chatting. And I almost forgot that I just prayed for this little guy. And then something made me turn to him. And I just said, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" And he says, "I want to be a doctor." And we all just looked at each other. This is a child that didn't have any words, is now speaking in coherent full sentences. He went on to explain to me the entire bus timetable of how he got there to that meeting and how he's going to get home. And I just said to him, "You know, I think you're going to be a great doctor." But that, I'm convinced now that miracle was conceived in their place of joy.
Yeah.
In their place of gratitude, yeah. In their place of thankfulness.
Yes.
So powerful. So if you've got to this point in the conference and you're sitting there thinking, "Well, you know what, I haven't seen any change in my body," looking at the watch, I'm thinking I'm running out of time. Just start reminding your body, you've got all the time in the world. You've got all the time in the world. You've got all the time you're ever going to need to do everything God's called you to do.
Yeah.
And then start giving thanks. "Thank you, Lord, that you're the breath in my lungs. Thank you, Lord, that you're the energy in my body, that your life is engraved into my bones."
That's it.
You let that thankfulness come out of you. That's what we do in praise and worship, isn't it?
That's right.
Yeah. Hugely powerful.
And when you acknowledge what God's already given you, the natural response is what? To say thank you.
Thank you. When you've received a gift, what should you say?
Thank you.
Thank you.
Right? If you know you've already received, see, yeah. Then in that place of acknowledging what you've already been given comes gratitude,
yeah.
Comes worship, comes praise.
It's really
because
powerful.
God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Mm. So, you know, it reminds me, Carly, of over here in John 14, the disciples were like, "Well, you know what? I'd love to just see the Father." You know, Jesus is always talking about the Father, mm-hmm. and, you know, who the Father is. And over here in John 14:8, Philip says to him, "Lord, show us the Father, which will be sufficient for us." Almost like, can you imagine the moment of a little bit of frustration maybe, you know? "Show us the Father already. It'll be sufficient for us." And Jesus says to him, "Have I been with you so long and you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father."
Yeah.
"How can you yet say, 'Show us the Father'?" And then Jesus goes on to say, "Believe me for my work's sake."
Yeah.
See, what the fruit of the root says to the world, when you're walking in what God has called you to walk in, they're going to begin to see Jesus in you. They're going to begin to see a different way of living.
Yeah.
They're going to see somebody who's not filled with fear and anxiety.
Yeah.
They're going to see somebody who's filled with gratitude,
yeah.
Who's filled with joy, that's actually enjoying life on this earth.
Yeah.
Oh my goodness. You know what? The world is going to grow more and more unthankful.
Mm.
Scripture tells us that.
Yeah.
As we're approaching the end times, if we're not seeing it right now, I don't know where you're living.
Yeah.
Right? Culture is going to become more and more unthankful.
Yeah. It says that in Romans, right?
Right.
In the first chapter of Romans,
it says
their foolish minds was darkened because they did not glorify God, nor were they thankful.
That's right.
So, you know what? Ungrateful people are stupid.
So, you know what? That tells me we as the church, as we're growing brighter and brighter in our walk with God, we need to be growing more and more thankful. We need to be growing more and more joyful. So when symptoms are coming against your body and sickness and disease is trying to tell you how you're going to be living your life, how it's going to be in your future from now on, we need to go to the Word of God and discover, just like Philip says, "Lord, can you show us the Father?" We need to go to the Word and say, "God, can you show me the picture that I need to see about myself and who I really am in you?" Because Jesus said in John 14:12, "You're going to do the very same works that I've done and even greater still."
Mm.
See, what God has designed for every one of us in this generation right now is to be doing the same works that Jesus did. Well, what did Jesus do? Well, he went about doing good Acts 10:38, and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. He was anointed as a man, anointed by the Holy Ghost, but doing life as a man. And this is exactly what God's called for us to do.
You know, this whole point you just brought up, that Jesus was a man, he was 100% man and 100% God.
That's right.
Right? But when Jesus walked the earth, the reason the enemy was so scared, he'd never seen a man walking in his full measure of authority before. This is really huge. Jesus wasn't like anyone else. Look at this. This is in Luke 4. In Luke 4, 36, it says, "They were all amazed and said among themselves, 'What a word is this?'" Jesus just came out of the synagogue teaching. "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. And his fame went to every place in the surrounding countryside."
Wow.
This sense of authority and power marked Jesus' ministry.
That's it.
It's the very same authority and power that we have today.
Yeah.
It's the very same authority and power from the Word of God that made the demons tremble and scream. That's the power and the authority you have on the inside of us. But you know, so many of us, and hopefully not after this week, mm-hmm. have been maybe even ignorant of that measure and power and authority that we have. You know, there is a sense that of victimhood in our voice sometimes that does not reflect the authority and the power that we have in Christ. I want to show you something. If you back up into Luke chapter 4, just one chapter, this is the temptation of Jesus, because this is where the enemy comes to attack us also. He wants you to stop using that power or just be completely ignorant of it, of that power and authority, that power over him, because he's happy oppressing the world, right? He's happy doing his thing. But you know, he came to attack Jesus in the realm of his identity.
Yeah.
And I think he does the same to us today. Look at this. This is on the point of temptation in, this is Luke 4 verse 3. He says, "The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God.'"
If.
You know, isn't that just like the enemy? He'll take something that we find in the Word of God. He'll take a truth and then he'll just put a little question mark to it.
Yeah.
You know, if the word's true, then if you really are healed.
Yeah.
You know.
Or if you believe in healing, then why isn't everybody healed?
Right.
He starts
to question.
Who do you think you are?
Mm-hmm.
Right?
And these questions,
yeah,
rather than going back to the Word of God, oftentimes we start meditating and they start swirling around in our mind. But he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus did something here. He actually questioned him three times and he responded the same way every time. It says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God."
Yeah.
In the Word of God is a cure for anything, any problem, every solution we're ever going to need for life and godliness. We're going to find in these pages.
Yeah.
We're going to find right in here. And we can remind the enemy when that diagnosis, when that scan result, when that whatever it is comes back and it's contrary to the Word of God, we have authority over those moments also. Because he came to question Jesus, "If you really are the Son of God." You know, if Jesus had turned around and said, "Oh my gosh,
I'm not sure.
I'm just not sure." Right? Maybe I should ask my mother.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Right?
Mom knows best.
Yeah.
Maybe I should ask Mom.
Yeah.
You know? I mean, he even started to question this. You know, we would have had a major problem here. But he went back to the Word of God. You know, Jesus had to grow in things. In Scripture, it says he grew in wisdom and stature. He grew in understanding and with favor with God and with favor with man. He grew in the knowledge of his own identity. That had to be placed into him through the Scripture from a very young age. He had to mature in the Scripture too.
Mm-hmm.
And so he learned, you know, he had a position where he was sure in his identity. He knew exactly where he was. And he used the Word of God as a sword.
Yeah.
This became a weapon that he used to defend himself against the lies of the enemy.
That's right.
There's a big lesson in that for us.
Absolutely.
We can use the Word of God like a sword.
Well, and you know, the devil had already tried this once before.
Mm-hmm.
He did this with Adam and Eve.
Mm-hmm.
"Has God said?"
Mm-hmm.
Right? And of course, Adam blew it, right? He didn't come up with the right answer, right? So as a result, now Jesus shows up on the scene years later as the last Adam,
mm-hmm.
or the second Adam.
Yep.
And thank God that Jesus knew who he was.
Mm-hmm.
Because if Jesus hadn't known who he was, when the enemy tried this same trick, he could have done what the first Adam did. But because he knew his identity, he went to the Word of God and he said, no, I'm going to respond to your accusation. I'm going to respond to your lie with the truth.
Yep.
And he demonstrated to us what we need to be doing today. When the enemy comes to us and says, you know what, this sickness, you're going to have this for the rest of your life. We can either begin to meditate on that. We can begin to accept it as if it's the truth. Or we can go to the Word of God and we can say, you know what, I understand I've got a medical report here, but what does the good report say? I'm going to go to the Word of God and I'm going to find out what God says about me, and that's what I'm going to declare.
You know, it's amazing what things we allow to form our identity other than the Word of God.
Isn't it?
Other people's opinions, our past experience, our social status, how many friends we have on Facebook. You know, you name it, right?
Yeah.
We can let anything form our identity. But when the rubber meets the road, when we're in a fire, when we're in a challenge, we're in the fight for our life, knowing our identity in the Word of God, who God calls us to be, is the only thing that's going to get you through to the other side.
Yeah.
You know, I had epilepsy when I was a teenager. I was diagnosed when I was 17. And for years, I suffered with having multiple seizures every day. And I was on like 13 different medications. It got so bad through all of my children. We have three children. Through all those pregnancies, it got worse. I couldn't be left alone. I had to have a babysitter for me because I couldn't be left alone to take care of our three toddlers. Ashley would go to work, he'd come home, he'd get phone calls, and you know, just in the middle of the day, and from the hospital, because I was out and about and had a seizure in the middle of a supermarket or something. I mean, he never knew what he was going to come home to.
Yeah.
And all of this time, you know, it was interesting, I got diagnosed with epilepsy around the same time I got born again. Isn't that just like the devil? Right? But he overplays his hand. He overplays his hand. And I was having multiple seizures a day, no matter how many... medications they gave me, it never really got under control. It was life altering, and it got to the point where it became part of my identity.
Yeah.
See, this is what sickness does. It robs you. It doesn't start. I think somebody said this already this week, but sickness doesn't start in the flesh. It starts in the mind.
That's right.
It starts with how you see yourself, how you perceive yourself is who you become. How you perceive yourself to be is who you become. I was Carly the epileptic. Every time I filled out a form, I had to disclose it, you know. Every time I went to an appointment, I had to disclose it. It felt like it was a name, a badge that I carried around. And it slowly started to destroy and erode my identity. Even though I was born again, even though I was a believer and I loved the Word of God, there were things in the Word of God that I didn't understand. And this issue of identity was massive. Because if the enemy can get you in the realm of your identity, you'll never use your authority. That's really big, by the way. So I went to a women's Bible study. You know, our church that I grew up in, we had sickness services.
You had what?
We had sickness services.
How did that work?
Well, they actually build them. You know, you'd think, wouldn't you? You'd kind of put a more positive spin on it.
Yeah.
You know, like we're going to pray for the sick, so we're going to have a healing service. No, we had sickness services. Like, bring out your dead. And no one ever got healed, you know. But our faith was working perfectly because we got what we believed for, which was nothing. It's great. So you know, we didn't really. We read the Word and we believed that God could, you know, but we didn't know if He would. That's another whole danger right there—the sovereignty of God. But we didn't realize that healing was a finished work. We didn't realize what we already had. And so I went to a different church for this Bible study. And that particular afternoon, my friend was leading it, and she said, "You know, we're just going to take a moment and we're going to be quiet and we're going to, you know, invite that." This was a Spirit-filled Bible study. The dangerous kind. Heard that those ladies were holy rollers. Yeah, they were. Definitely holy rollers. These were the kind of people that prayed in tongues.
Uh-oh.
The tongues had gotten them.
Uh-oh.
We didn't do that in my church.
Yeah.
No. Last time anyone got them with the tongues, they threw a blanket over them and pushed them out the side door of the church. We never saw them again. The tongues got them.
That was it.
But this, I mean, I was being really brave, but I went to this Bible study because my friend dragged me along. And they had free childcare. That always helps when you've got three toddlers. So, you know, she said, we're just going to take a moment and we're going to ask the Lord to speak to us. You know, if there's things in our heart that maybe we haven't included Him in on yet.
Yeah.
You know, we're going to invite him into every part of our life. And I'm sitting there, my little religious self, and I'm thinking, I'm good. I've got it all under the blood. My whole prayer life is repentance, you know. And then it, if there's anything else I've forgotten to ask forgiveness for, Lord, please forgive me of that too. You know, it was depressing. My prayer life was depressing. Neither me or the Lord enjoyed it. It was a lot of moaning and complaining. But anyway, so I'm sitting there kind of smug thinking, I'm good. I got it down. I got it all under the blood, right? And in that moment, I heard the Lord speak to me. And he said, this epilepsy, you've never let me in on this. I'm like, oh. You know, because the Lord didn't ask us to manage our diseases. He didn't commission us to learn to live with it. But so often, we just get on with it. Yeah. Especially mums.
Yeah.
They don't get a sick day. They just suck it up and get on with it, right? We don't get man flu, just saying. We don't get flu, period. That's it, done. I just don't believe in that. So anyway, during this moment, I saw a scripture. A scripture came into my mind, and it was Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. And I'd never seen this in the Word before. I did not realize how much of my identity had become eroded by sickness and disease. It just became a normal one. And I don't know if you can put that on the screen for me. It says 30:19. Close. That's a good one too, but it's not the right. Close, but it's not right. There we go. It says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants might live. This just rung a bell on the inside of me. And I thought it was so loud that everyone surely would have heard what the Lord has said to me. But in that moment, I realized that my identity was so wrapped up in being sick, I didn't know how to be well. I think there are a lot of people like that.
Oh, yeah.
Where you've been sick so long, you can't even remember what it's like to be well. Or maybe you were born sick with some condition. But, you know, what I saw in there was there's a choice to choose life that I need to make. There's a choice for life over death that only I can make. I can't make that for somebody else.
Right.
I have to make that for myself. And so I didn't really know what that meant, but the Lord said to me, you know what, in 2 weeks' time, you can be healed if you want to be. And he showed me a picture of a light switch, and he says, you know, just flip the switch. That switch is for epilepsy. You can turn it off. I'm like, what did I eat for lunch? You know, it was so different to anything that I ever heard before. Anything that I ever heard in church. I thought, I can't tell anyone. They're going to think I'm crazy. It must be the side effects of the drugs I'm taking or something. So I went home, but over the period of that 2 weeks, I asked the Lord to show me my identity. What do I really look like? What do I look like to you? And he took me on a journey showing me my future. You know, the devil, when you're sick, wants to show you your past. That's all he knows. He's a recycler. He's the recycler of lies, right? The original recycler. But the Lord wanted to show me my future. And it got to the end of that 2 weeks, and I realized I could trust him. I could trust him with the sickness. I could trust him. Because when something's become your identity and you don't know how to be well, that's a big step. Healing is scary.
Yeah.
If it's unknown, right? I didn't know what to live life without a disease was going to mean to me. And so at the end of that 2 weeks, I went back to that Bible study. I didn't tell anyone. And my little fleece that I laid down was, I'm just going to, Lord, if this is your will, my little religious self hadn't been renewed then. But Lord, if this really is your will, I'm going to go back to that Bible study. I'm going to set the bar really low, you know, like Gideon with a fleece. I'm going to, you know, somebody's going to offer to pray for me. I mean, I'm going to a Bible study. I would have hoped somebody was going to pray for me, right? But I went through 2 hours of Bible study and no one offered to pray for me. And I'm thinking to myself, well, you unspiritual people. And then finally, as I'm going to the car, my friend, she looks at me. She says, I don't know what it is, Carly. I think I need to pray for you. I'm like, well, it's about time. Dying over here, like literally dying over here.
Right.
If you don't mind. And, you know, we didn't have time. We were, like, going to get the kids from school. We didn't have time for a long, you know, religious prayer that we'd normally pray. So she just put her hand on me and she said, in the name of Jesus, be healed.
That was it?
That was it. It really wasn't spectacular. It wasn't long. And very unimpressive, actually, right? Very few words. But something happened to me. Nothing that anyone could see, but something happened on the inside. And back to my memory, back to my imagination, came the picture of that switch. And I reached out in my mind and I flipped the switch to the off position. And I knew that I would never have another seizure again. I was done with that. Epilepsy was off. And you know, I went back home. I said, something strange happened to me today. I got healed of epilepsy. He said, that's nice, dear. And you know, it was a period of time we had to walk that out because my identity, our whole life was wrapped up in taking care. He was my caregiver. When somebody gets healed in the family, as many of you are going to find out, the whole family dynamic has to change. We can't walk in health and still act like we're sick. Really important. We have to have a new identity.
Yeah. Well, and just to point out something here, how many years had you been dealing with the epilepsy?
About 10 years.
So Ashley has become familiar with this whole new reality or the old reality. You've got three kids, right? So all of the family dynamic has been used to living with epilepsy.
It adapts around you.
Right? Mm-hmm. So now on the inside of you, you flip the switch, you know that you're healed, but their reality is still 10 years of history.
Yeah, 10 years of history. You see why identity is so important? When we get our identity based upon the Word of God, sickness doesn't have a space to stay. There's no room for it anymore. There's no room for it anymore. And when we take what we have learned this week and we claim that as our identity, I think Bill was saying this morning, when you hear the testimonies, you know what? Take that testimony is now your testimony. You know what? We might not have seen any change on the outside of you, but if you've heard somebody healed of cancer, that's your testimony. If you hear someone healed of epilepsy or whatever it is, that's your testimony now. Make it personal, because if it's their testimony, it's your testimony. If Jesus has done it for them, he's done it for you too. He's done it for you too. It becomes now your identity.
Yeah.
You take ownership by faith of that very fact. And when we start to allow our identity in Christ to permeate our body, you know what? The sickness and disease that's in our flesh cannot stay there. It's almost like we're sweeping out the temple. We're the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? You got a song about that. We're cleaning house.
Yeah.
Cleaning house with our new identity. It's powerful.
So just as a matter of practicality now, take us back to that moment. What about all those medications?
So here's the other thing. You know, when you know because you know because you know, then what does that look like in everyday life? You know, my everyday life was 13 different medications and, you know, medications to deal with the side effects of other medications. And, you know, it was a whole lifestyle. So how do we now start to make changes? Because if you really believe that you're well, then how do you make changes?
What does a well person do?
What does a well person look like?
Yeah.
What does a well person sound like? What does a well person do day to day? How does our daily walk begin to change according to our belief system? You see, if your belief system says one thing but your actions say another, there's a conflict there. You know, we can't just be hearers of the word, we've got to be doers of the word.
That's right.
Right? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, it says in Proverbs. So there needs to be a connection point. There needs to be some fruit of salvation. So I asked the Lord about this. You know, what do I do with these medications? And it suddenly, this revelation just hit me. I don't need them anymore. I don't need them anymore. And as I started to meditate on that, it became stronger and stronger and stronger. Like, it almost felt like it would be so hypocritical for me to start with these medications when I know that I'm healed, right? I had a word from God. This is really important because I tell this and then people come up to me and say, Carly, shall I stop taking my medication? No. Because you're asking me the question.
That's right.
I was fully convinced. You didn't need somebody else to be your Holy Spirit in that moment. That's dangerous.
That's right.
Right? You need to know because you know because you know. There's a difference between faith and stupid.
Oh, yeah.
I've done a whole lot of both, actually. Yeah. Faith is better.
Yeah, way better.
But I was convinced, so convinced, that my husband was really concerned. He had 10 years of history. Right? 10 years of picking me up off the floor and putting me back together again, you know? But I was so convinced that I never took any more medication again. And I never had any seizures ever again. Ever again. Yeah, God is faithful. God is faithful. But you know, you need to take what you believe and get your word and let it cement on the inside of you. I had someone come to me the other day and say, you know, I believe I'm healed of diabetes, but you know, if I stop taking insulin, I'm going to die. Let me just put your mind at rest here. Your body will tell you if it doesn't need something.
Yeah, that's right.
Your body's made to heal itself. It's really smart. If you don't need a medication that you're putting into your body will tell you. You will start to, it will, and you know, I'd prayed for this person, this lady, and with a diabetic lady, and I said, well, you test your blood sugar multiple times a day, right? So why don't we stand in agreement that when you test your blood sugar, your numbers are going to be the numbers that are perfect.
Yeah.
Then you won't need to give yourself insulin anymore.
That's right.
And that's, you know, that was a point of faith, a point of authority that she could agree on, and that's the way she walked it out.
Yeah.
She's free from diabetes today.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. That's good.
So we just want you to hear us clearly that throwing away your medication doesn't prove you're healed.
Mm-hmm. 100%.
When you know you're healed, you know that you know in your heart,
mm-hmm.
you can throw the medication away.
Yeah. And no one can convince you to take something when you're fully convinced.
That's right.
My husband couldn't convince me to take those medicines. I told him, if you're so convinced, then you take them.
Wow.
He didn't.
Tough crowd here, Ashley.
He didn't take them. He's got a strong-willed wife. Pray for him.
See, Carly began to waken up to the authority. She began to awaken to the authority that God said she had.
Mm.
She wasn't raised this way. She wasn't taught this way. And so many of us can relate to this because we've come from backgrounds where we didn't even know this was possible.
Right.
Right? I never knew somebody could be healed. Even though my dad was a pastor, I was raised in a ministry family.
Mm.
I knew that God could do it, but only because it was in the Bible. And all of it, unfortunately, passed away with the last apostle. I mean, how stupid can
it's
you
really
be
unfortunate,
and still
isn't it?
Breathe?
Really unfortunate.
It's just dumb when you realize the lies of the enemy. And, you know, so many things that the enemy has tried to get us to believe as truth. The reason he's done it is because of how powerful that truth is when we begin to believe it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like speaking in tongues. You can talk about anything with most Christians, but when you talk about speaking in tongues, oh my goodness, talk about freak out, right? And, you know, Andrew said last night, you know, I've never gone to or heard people going to a bar or to the devil's crowd and seeing them speaking in tongues. So if speaking in tongues really was from the devil, wouldn't everybody in the devil's community be doing it? I mean, talk about stupid, right? But because of lack of knowledge, when we don't know, the enemy is able to come in and steal, kill, and destroy. Now, Carly, after you were healed of epilepsy, I'm just imagining, as Andrew would say, you're probably stronger than horseradish. At this point, you're wanting to let everybody know that God's the healer and that this is actually possible.
Well, you would think, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
But you know what? I was a bit of a slow learner, so you can learn from my mistakes. You know, I just thought I was special, and I am special, but I didn't realize that this was available for everyone.
Or as you said one day to me, Daniel, there are degrees of special.
Yes, some people are just more special than others. Right, I was definitely special needs. I definitely was. And so, you know, because if you don't have revelation of the word, then you can't reproduce it.
That's right.
You can't reproduce it in somebody else. And so, you know, years later, we saw a mate this amazing miracle. But then years later, when our daughter got sick, we couldn't reproduce it. Because we didn't know that it was God's will. We didn't understand this measure of authority. You know, we had an identity in Christ, but we didn't understand the fullness of what that really meant.
Sure.
So, you know, in our mind, it was just up to God. And I was, you know, I won the Holy Spirit bingo that day, you know, and I was just able to receive. But any time we got sick after that, you know, we didn't understand that we had any kind of authority over that. You see, we want you to be equipped here this week to the point where this isn't just a one-time deal. It's not just a one-time deal, right? There's a difference between receiving healing and walking in divine health. And when you hear Andrew's testimony, he's had three colds in his life, and they were because he was stupid at one moment or something. You know, you would think how on earth does that? You know, is he like superhuman? Like how is that even possible? Because he's learned to his identity and how to walk in authority and power that God has given him. And so when challenges come from the enemy, he doesn't settle for stuff.
Right.
He hates sickness. We need to get to the point where we hate sickness in the same way we hate sin.
Yeah, that's right.
That's strong. Because it's the same provision that paid for both.
Yeah. It's really true. Carly and I were ministering with Andrew in what we used to call gospel truth rallies back in the day. And I remember when Andrew one night said, I hate sickness. And the reason sickness isn't a part of my life is I hate it worse than you do. And I remember sitting on the front row going, oh, yeah? You know what? I didn't even know then what I know now, how important it is to love what God loves and hate what God hates. Sickness is evil, and sickness wants to steal, kill, and destroy from you. But listen, you can't resist what you're embracing. If you think that sickness is from God, or you think that disease has been sent to you somehow to teach you something, that lie of the enemy will keep you in bondage. God needs us to know what the good report actually says to where we can begin to live it from the inside out in our day-to-day. And you know what, Carly? Dealing with small stuff, right? In the day-to-day when stuff starts happening, instead of waiting for the hurricane or the tornado or the, you know, huge storm, it's like, let's start with what we're dealing with right now, today.
Let's apply this every day. And you know, I'm thinking of David, you know, the story of David when he ran after Goliath. The reason that he had such confidence to run after Goliath was because he'd fought the lion and the bear. He'd seen some victory in some other areas first. Mm-hmm. And he heard the same smack talk of the enemy that all of the other people had heard, you know, in the children of Israel. In fact, he wasn't even part of the army. He was just the cheese bearer, right? Yeah. He was the supply chain. You know, but every time they heard the enemy, every time they heard Goliath and his evil report coming out, they took that and they internalized that as fear rather than faith. That Goliath to them was bigger than their God was. But David, when he came to the front lines and he heard that, he heard the same thing, he had a different response. It's like, who do you think you are, you uncircumcised Philistine? Who do you think you are? You know what? I've already fought the lion and the bear, and God's delivered me from both of those, and you're going to be just like that battle. You're a nothing.
Amen.
You know, that faith, that boldness came from his identity.
Yeah.
He knew who he was. He knew who God had called him to be. He knew that God was faithful. He knew that God was with him. He knew that the victory belonged to him before he even stepped on the battlefield.
That's right.
There's a boldness in that. So how do we apply these truths to our everyday life? We got to start with the lion and the bear.
Yeah.
Right? What is your lion? What is your bear? And it might not be the Goliath that you're hoping for. But we need to practice. Let's practice. You know what? Doctors practice.
Yeah.
They have practices, right? Yeah. We can practice. Practice using our power and authority in Jesus. Practice using our faith before we even hit the medicine cabinet. You know, start on something that's not likely to kill you first, maybe. You know, I don't know. Get yourself some faith muscles working.
Yeah.
You know, pray for that headache. Pray for that sore toe. Pray for that ache or that pain. Use your faith in the little things, because if you can get a victory in an area, it starts to snowball. You know, we're not growing in the realm of faith in a sense. We have the measure of faith. We're learning to use what we already have.
Yeah.
And we're learning that our flesh doesn't get to rule us.
That's right.
You know, you said something in when you were preaching a long time ago. And you said, I just doubt it. When symptoms come, I just doubt them. Hmm. I doubt my doubts.
Yeah.
Man, what would happen if next time a symptom appeared in your body? Would you say, yeah, I just don't believe you?
Yeah, no.
That sounds so crazy, doesn't it? Well, it's your flesh telling you something. It must be true. No, your flesh lies to you all the time. Yeah. My flesh tells me to eat all the cake. Your flesh lies to you.
I'm telling you, it's true. And you know what? The health industry tells us to listen to your body. How many times have you gone to a practitioner and they'll tell you, you know what? Your body will tell you what you need. And there's a measure of truth, I suppose, to that in terms of lack of protein or, you know, whatever. But you know, Scripture tells us just the opposite. We should be listening to the Holy Ghost and then speaking to our body rather than listening to our body and then telling God what we think our body needs. Yeah. Yeah, I listened to my body one time and I ate the whole chocolate cake. It was bad. Listen.
As long as you did it in faith. Because anything that's not a faith is sin. So eat the cake in faith.
Yeah, I think I sinned. I want to show you something from Luke 9 as we're talking about authority, you know, talking about doing this in the power of the name of Jesus. Because again, it's not about you trying to make yourself powerful. In our Healing Discipleship program, we've got the opportunity to spend hours together and activating and putting practical application to these truths. And, you know, so many times you'll hear people who will try to be powerful in their flesh. Man, what a miserable way to try to approach healing. You know, when you try to do healing ministry from the flesh, you will exhaust yourself quickly and you will frustrate yourself. But when you begin to realize, no, Jesus in me is the healer, right? Everything that's going to happen here is because of who he is and how I'm identifying with who he is. So look at this in Luke chapter 9, verse 1. It says, Jesus called his 12 disciples together, and watch this, and gave them power, dunamis, and authority, delegated authority, over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. Now, you know what? God's given us this very same thing. Hallelujah. He's given us the power and he's given us the authority in the name of Jesus. So when we talk to God about our sickness, about our disease, you know, as if, God, you need to do something about this, right? How weird would it be if, as we're leaving our property here in Woodland Park, we go out on Highway 24 and there's a policeman there directing traffic, and the policeman goes, excuse me just a minute. He picks up his phone and he calls the governor of Colorado. And he says, I need some authority here to direct this traffic. You'd be like, what is this guy's problem? The problem is he wouldn't know he's already been given authority to do what he's supposed to do. And yet we do this with the Lord all the time. God's already given us the power and the authority over all demons. Everybody say all demons.
All demons.
You see, everything related to sin and all of the results that came from Adam and Eve, the depression, the fear, the anxiety, the brokenness, the addictions, the sickness, the disease, all of the things that came as a result of sin, God says, I've given you authority over all of it in the name of Jesus. And then he sent them to declare it, to preach the kingdom and not just talk about it, and not just talk about it, but to actually heal the sick. Now, you know what we do? We're talking a lot about prayer, right? But do you know that Jesus never prayed for anybody to be healed?
And that's hitting some people now.
What's that?
That's hitting some people.
And you know what? He never told us to. What did he tell us to do?
Told us to heal the sick.
Heal the sick. So you know what we've done for years is turn these events into prayer meetings. No, don't do it. You need to have a prayer walk with God that is absolutely vital, day to day, living in communion with God. But when you're ministering to the sick, that's the time to do what Jesus did.
Yes.
And what did Jesus do? He healed the sick. What did he tell us to do? Heal the sick.
Yep.
He said, when you go, lay your hands on the sick and they will recover.
Yep.
He didn't say pray, turn it into a long, exhausting prayer meeting.
Yep. It sounds good though.
It sounds good.
But you know, oftentimes when we're praying, we actually get to listen to people praying for the sick a lot in the training sessions that we do and things. But you know, we don't need to remind God in prayer of his promises. He's not forgetful. We don't need to remind him of his word. He knows it. It's good. He wrote it, you know. But we do need to appropriate his promises.
Yep.
And Andrew was talking about this before, but that involves speaking directly to that problem.
Yeah.
Directly to that mountain.
That's right.
Not everything around. That's why my friend's prayer when she prayed for me was actually really effective.
Yeah.
It didn't need all of the fancy jargon.
Yeah. Well, and even when Hannah was healed, You said Andrew actually prayed a very unspectacular prayer, quote unquote.
Yep.
He really just spoke healing over Hannah's body.
Yeah, he spoke directly to, you know, her problem was an intestinal problem and an autoimmune disease that was completely incurable. So anytime she ate any kind of food or any, you know, she couldn't chew and swallow, but anytime protein things went into her body, it caused massive inflammation. And that's what, if you can't digest protein, if you can't digest food, you're going to starve to death, right? So he just spoke direct. He didn't beg God. He didn't ask God. He just spoke to her intestines and commanded her intestines to absorb food like they were designed to.
Yeah.
That was it.
He spoke and he told it what it was going to do.
Yeah.
See? And when we do this with healing, I'm telling you, it's so different. Now, let me qualify something. So are you saying, Daniel, that it's wrong to pray? No. I mean, James 5:16 talks about the prayer of faith, you know, the call for the elders of the church. So there is prayer that's involved. But we misapply that because that's really for people who are so bound with their sickness and disease, they can't even get to the church. They can't even get to the place physically, right? They are the ones that are to call the elders of the church, and the elders will pray the prayer of faith that'll raise them up from that sick bed. But we as believers are supposed to be laying our hands on the sick and literally ministering healing, speaking to that mountain, speaking to that sickness, and speaking to that disease. And really the difference is how we do healing today after the resurrection.
Yeah.
Okay? Not just during the old covenant or even during the gospels, but now that Jesus is alive on the inside of us and we've got the Spirit of God living on the inside of us, how we do what we do, we've got to do it according to the Word of God. God says He's given us power, He's given us authority, and we're going to do the very same works that Jesus did. I remember a lady one time said to me, literally, "Who do you think you are?" Well, you know what? When you begin to exercise authority like this, it's like what happened with Jesus when he was teaching. You brought the point out just a minute ago. They were amazed because he taught with authority. And when you know your authority in Jesus' name, there's a different sound. There's a different style to that ministry. So maybe you've never prayed for the sick, right? Maybe you've never ministered to the sick. We want to give you an opportunity to do that here in a few minutes. We're going to actually activate you into healing ministry this morning. So are you ready? Amen. I recently did this in Indonesia, Carly, when we were over in Indonesia a few weeks ago. And man, it was exciting. And some of the students immediately began to, "Oh, Father, we just thank you, Lord God, for all." And they began to pray. And the other student went, "Wait, he said, don't pray. Stop." And they stopped and they began to declare what the Word of God says. And I'm telling you, we saw such breakthrough. It was incredible.
Amen. Amen. Let me just mention this one thing before we get you praying. You know, authority comes from our submission.
Yeah, good point.
Right? James 4:7, it says you submit to Christ and then you have the power to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. See that? Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you.
So how do you submit to God?
Well, this word submit, this means to, it's hypotasso in the Greek. It means to come underneath somebody else, to bring your will underneath somebody else's will. It's a voluntary act, by the way. Submission has a bad rap, but it's very powerful, and nobody can make you submit or it's not submission. But to bring your will underneath God's will for your life, to bring your will underneath his word. It also means to organize together as a troop in a military procession. So when we submit our bodies to Christ, we are submitted to his will coming to pass in our body, and we're organized together with him. That power there's a collective power that comes together when God and us partner together, that it's like a military troop, a force going forward.
Yeah.
That's why the devil flees. Sometimes we wonder why it is when we speak words to things and nothing changes. One of the reasons the devil's not fleeing is because we're not submitted in our hearts to the Lord. Well, that's going to hit somebody, right? Because even the devil knows if someone's submitted, who they're submitted to or not. And the enemy sees you coming, right? But you know, Jesus said, "I only do what I see my Father doing." not my will be done, but yours be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Yeah.
The reason he walked in authority on earth, yeah, he knew what his identity was, but his identity was being underneath his Father.
Yeah, that's right.
There's a direct line of power that goes right through there, and that was what terrified the devil and made him flee.
Yeah.
That's what got him running scared. That's what made the devil think, man, I've got to take this guy out before he infects everybody else with his teachings, right? When we're submitted to God, we speak words, we're not just speaking empty words. We're speaking words that have become organized together as a troop and with our will under God's, and that power flows straight from heaven through your flesh into the person next to you.
Mm-hmm.
Man, that's powerful. Authority in Christ over the works of the enemy comes from our heart being submitted to our Father. That's why the centurion understood submission. That's why he could say, Jesus, you just say the word.
Yeah.
He was a man and it was submitted, amen, a man that understood authority.
Yeah.
So understand, when you're praying for people in a moment, that it's your words that are coming out, but God himself is inhabiting those words. God himself is inhabiting those words. And when you speak under the authority of heaven, it's as if it's as powerful as if God himself is speaking. That's how much power is carried.
And you know, Carly, there's something about when you're operating in faith, there's a rest, right? We're resting in the finished works of Jesus. We're not trying to get something to happen. We're not trying to move God. I love when Andrew was teaching years ago and he said, we don't need to move God. God's not stuck. You know, it's so powerful because, you know, for years, that's what I thought faith was for, was to move God.
Convincing him into something.
Yeah. If I just pray long enough, if I do whatever I need to do long enough, I'll finally get God to do what God should have done all along.
Wow.
Right? As opposed to realizing, you know, faith is actually a response to what God's already done.
Yeah.
When we begin to realize what God's already done, then grace just simply acknowledges what has already been accomplished.
Yeah.
And I'm so grateful that there's a rest in this. And I just want to encourage you with this. You know, we see people who are in these 911s all the time. And we get it. We understand. Right? When you've been given a death sentence, when you've been given a diagnosis that's not a good diagnosis, there can be a temptation to get really frantic and to, you know, just get all worked up over that report. Or you can decide, you know what? God's word's either true or it isn't. And I either believe this or I don't. And faith has a position of resting in what Jesus has already done. And there's a peace that accompanies this. There's a joy in all of it that passes our understanding. It doesn't even make sense sometimes. But when we find this in Christ, then it's like Galatians 2:20 just comes alive. You know what? It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I'm living now, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm resting in what's already been given to me in Jesus. And there we find the power and the authority that God's already given to us.
Amen.
I remember being in Walmart one time, Carly, and you know, Walmart is a mission field of itself.
Wally World.
Right?
Yeah.
And this mom, bless her heart, she had several children with her in Walmart, which is a challenge for any mom. But she was trying to get the kids to obey her by yelling. Unfortunately, it was way over the top. She's yelling at her kids. She's telling them, you know, and it was just this picture of frustration. And in that moment, the Lord said, that's what you look like.
Ouch.
That's what you look like when you're trying to make the kingdom of God come true. Rather than recognizing what's already true and having a quiet confidence in what's already been given and who you are in him. You see, we don't have to huff and puff and try to blow the house down anymore. Amen? God's breath in us is so powerful, his life in us is so powerful that we can do what Jesus did when Jesus stood up in the boat and said, "Peace, be still." Three words changed reality. And the truth will always trump your reality. When you recognize God's word and you declare what God declares, that situation is going to be transformed.
Amen. You know, we've been learning some really important truths all week, but it's time to put it into practice. Okay, this word's going to mature in you as you start to use it. So I'm going to ask, do we have anyone here that's brave enough to put their hand up and say, "I've never really prayed for healing for anyone before"? Do I have anyone who's this person? You're brave enough to pray? You've never prayed for anyone before?
Amen.
Okay, put your hand up if you've never prayed for people or you feel kind of terrified. Yeah, you are? Yeah, but yeah, please give a round of applause because this is take some courage. Put your hands up if you're... Okay. Okay, good. Okay.
Actually, they're too terrified to raise their hand.
They're too terrified. I know. Right? We're stretching you in all kinds of ways right now. But I'm going to ask you just all stand up where you are right now, can we? Can we just all stand up? Okay, so where are my terrified people? Put your hand up if you're terrified about praying for people, if you're really nervous. We've got some people here. Okay, these people with their hand up, can you just come down here for me? I know this is really scary, but you already put your hand up, so come down here for me. Okay. Yeah, give them a round of applause. I only want the people that are terrified.
This is how you learn.
Okay, perfect.
Yeah, come on.
Perfect, come on. Come on down. Just you can just make a little line
here.
Yeah,
just form a line down here.
Yep. Wonderful.
This is what we do in healing discipleship all the time.
Okay, great. So
you start where you are.
Yeah, so just spread it. There's no one terrified over here. Let's spread you out a little bit more, okay? Wonderful. Okay. Okay, great. So you've already overcome the very fact that you've gotten, I convinced you to put your hand up, right? I kind of lulled you into it. I don't think I'm very intimidating. I'm only little, so that helps. But here you are down here. Now, we read at the beginning that we're sufficient. We're able ministers because Christ makes us sufficient.
That's right.
Right?
Yeah.
So the reason I called you down here because I'm going to get you to be my prayer ministers now. It's okay. Okay. We've never had anyone dying on our prayer ministry line yet. And if we did, we would raise you from the dead. It's not going to kill you, this fear, okay? You're going to be fine. It's Christ in you. Jesus is going to do everything. He just needs you to be willing to put your hand on someone. You can do that, right? Show me your hands. They're all there. Good. All present and correct. Love that. Okay. And don't worry. If you're thinking, I've got stuff going on in my body. I've got sickness going on in my body. Surely that disqualifies me. Well, it would if you were the healer. But you're not the healer. It's Jesus that's the healer, right? So it doesn't matter if you've got sickness in your own body. In fact, I believe as you lay hands on other people, that sickness is going to leave you too, right? Okay, so we're going to have, these are going to be our prayer team. So to spread out a little bit, give yourself a little bit of room. Okay, a little bit of room. Now I want you to pair up with the person next to you so we make twos, all right? I think that really helped. You know, Noah was onto something. Yeah, twos.
Yeah. Buddy up as twos.
Yeah.
That'd be awesome. Just pair yourselves together. You guys can figure out the two.
Yeah,
right?
Give yourself some space. You might need to come a little bit further here because we're going
to
call
front.
People down for prayer in a minute and you're going to need space. I know. Come on, come closer. Find your partner. Take them by the hand, okay? Introduce yourself. Find out their name, okay? Yeah, be friendly. Find out your name. Ushers, if you could help me organize our new prayer ministers so that in a logical fashion. So we're trying to create a little bit of space behind them so people can come down for ministry. So you need to step towards the stage a little bit because we need the space on the other side of you. Yeah, if you could help them, ushers, get them together. Wonderful. Wonderful. Okay, now turn around and face the audience. Okay? Turn around
and face the audience, you guys.
Yeah, you might need to find a bit of space because we're going to have people come to you.
You can spread out a little further on this side if you need to. Yep.
Okay, now what we're going to do, I'm going to ask, is there anyone in here that has pain in their body right now? Over here, put your hand up. Pain in your body right now.
Pain in your body right now.
If you have a symptom in your pain in your body right now or a symptom that you can feel that symptom.
Yep.
It's tangible.
Several people.
This is not lack of faith to put your hand up. We need to know who you are, okay? Okay, there's not actually that many people left now, I have to say. Okay, it's the end of the week. This is how we like it. Okay, I want you to come down. Come out to your seats. Come on down, those people.
Those of you that just raised your hands, come on down.
Come on down. Come on down.
And come to one of our prayer ministers.
Yeah, ushers, can you help them? These people need ministry. Just pair them up with a pair of new prayer ministers. Okay?
Our brand new prayer ministers are going to minister to you. Yeah, yeah.
All right, now, again, awesome. Keep them coming nice and quick.
Look at the faith of the people coming.
You know, these people that are coming for prayer have more faith in you than you do in you.
Several years ago, we had a lady who was coming down the aisle like this, and she said to Carly, she said, oh, wait a minute. She said, I need to go to somebody who's an expert at healing cancer. Carly said, I have just the person for you. Come with me. And took her to one of our prayer ministers, right? Just like any other disease, Jesus is the name above every name.
Amen. Amen.
You don't have to be an expert in a particular area. You just need to be a believer. So, again, are we going to go into a long, lengthy prayer now to the Father?
Nope.
What are we going to do? We're going to release healing just like Jesus did. So here's what I want you to do. Whatever the sickness or the disease is, I want you to say, sickness and disease, go in Jesus' name.
Yep.
Any and every hindering spirit, go in Jesus' name. And then you begin to simply say, all right, now let's respond. Respond to the Word of God. And if it's problems in their knees, you're going to just begin to activate and do what you could do by faith. Amen? What if it's something internal, like cancer? What if it's something that you can't see? What would you do if you knew you were healed? You'd begin to give thanks to God. Do that. All right? You ready?
Okay.
Here we go. I'm going to lead you in a prayer in Jesus' name.
You lay your hands on the people. All right. There we go.
Now I'm going to pray for a minute and then I'm going to deputize you. Okay? Now, Father, we just want to give you glory, first of all, for everything that's about to happen. We thank you, Lord God, that actually, you know what? I want to repent for making healing so complicated. That we as the church have made healing so complicated. Lord, we just repent right now. We change our thinking to realize that you are the healer and you've done what needed to be done so that we could live life abundantly. And we want to give you the glory for every healing, every situation right now in Jesus' name. We thank you for the authority that you've given us, the power that you've given us, and now we step into it and we activate it in the name of Jesus. All right, you ready now? Here we go. 1, 2, 3, go.
Pray. Speak to it.
Begin to release healing.
Let's have everyone else in here praying in tongues. You support them, you can pray in your prayer language.
Look at all these brand new prayer ministers down here.
So we speak into the problem. We're commanding it to go. Commanding it to go, get out, leave.
And look at every aisle is full of people waiting to be ministered to by brand new prayer ministers.
Love that. All right, now if you've spoken to that problem, ask them how they're doing. Check in with them. We're expecting that pain to leave. We're expecting those symptoms to go. Check in with them. Get them to move. Get them to do something they couldn't do. Test it out. If there's still a little bit of pain left, pray again. Do another dose.
Again, you don't have to take 10 minutes to minister to everybody. You can do this rather quickly in Jesus' name.
All right.
How are you guys doing here?
Now check again. Ask them. Do we have people here that says, is there a difference? Can someone feel a difference in what's happened after prayer? We got people here being prayed for everywhere. Thank you, Lord. Test it out. Test it out. How do you feel, sir?
Hallelujah.
I feel a lot better.
Where did you have pain?
Mostly my back is kind of creaky.
Can you bend over?
Yeah.
Would that have been painful before?
Praise God.
It would be more painful before.
So there's an improvement?
What's happening over
Praise
here?
Praise the Lord, see? You're new, and already his pain's much better. It's gone, right? It's gone? Okay, awesome. Give the God the glory.
Grace.
Yeah, test it out. Really give it a good test. Right? Amen. No pain in your body can remain.
Let me see that.
Right? Is it good?
She just
Any
took
pain
her brace
at all?
Off. She just took her brace off. She
stiffness?
Doesn't need her brace
Speak
anymore.
To the stiffness.
Amen.
Someone's
no
lost a
brace.
Knee brace over here.
No more brace. Amen.
Woo.
Gone. In the name of Jesus.
Where, who was that?
Right here.
Right here?
Yeah.
Okay, come here. I want to get you on the microphone. Come here. Come here. Come here. Okay. What happened to you?
No, I fell in January, and I've just had swelling in my knee, and I just wanted to take my brace off for it.
And how does it feel now?
You guys doing good over
still
here?
Still swollen. But
Amen.
Keep going.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Is this fun or what?
A little tight.
Yes.
So pray for her again.
That's
Get
it.
All that tightness
Amen.
Gone, okay?
Yes.
All right.
It's a believer's ministry.
Amen. 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 We got people being healed all over the place. Check it out. Test it out. All good? Perfect. You got something happened over there? If you see something going on that's interesting, wave at me. If you finish praying with a person, you can let them go back to their seat and the next person can come up and receive prayer. We have people up here as well.
Yeah. Thank you. You what?
Got a couple of books.
Okay, yeah, good. There is so much joy down here from these new prayer ministers. They're having a ball. See, it's fun to do the kingdom of God. The enemy says you don't know enough, you're not enough. But God says, no, I just need you to give me your yes and then begin to do the word of God. Not just hear it, but put it into application. That's exactly what's happening right now. Now, what will often happen in these moments is people will take a long time to minister to somebody, but you don't need to do that. You can simply do what Jesus did. Sickness and disease, be gone. Every hindering spirit, go in Jesus' name.
All right. Very good. Now, we want to hear your testimonies. And I know that they have a booth out there where you can collect testimonies. Is that right, Daniel? They have a booth? They have a booth out there where they're collecting testimonies?
Yes.
Yes? So how do people get their testimonies recorded?
They can go to the healing booth.
The healing booth.
Yeah.
So if you've had a testimony from this week, we want to hear about it. So make sure you go out to the resource area and they will do a little interview with you. But, you know, there is power when you testify. There's power that is released. It's really important. What's going on here?
Yeah. What's going on here?
I had a tear in the shoulder. I was just prayed for, and I can move it all around.
Praise God.
Could you do that before?
No, not without pain.
So how much movement did you have before prayer?
I couldn't put my arm around my wife without pain.
Wow.
Wow, and now you can... Can we just give the Lord some praise?
That's awesome. Isn't that exciting?
I love that.
Yeah,
I love
from somebody
that.
Somebody who's brand new.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
He actually had two shoulders and prevented himself.
See, that's often the way
that.
It is.
Take yeah. the center. There
I love
go.
That.
The
that's so good.
There you go. Perfect.
Amen.
Awesome. People that have never prayed before, praying and seeing instant manifestations of healing. That's because Jesus is the healer.
Amen.
Jesus is the healer. If we would just find boldness on the inside of us to go beyond our own flesh and to pray for people, even do it afraid, miracles happen because it's not about us. It's about the power of Jesus in us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, I think we have more people that need prayer, so maybe our prayer team could come and make themselves available as well and help people. Our prayer ministers, yep, come and find a space down here, and then we can continue ministering. We've got quite long lines of people that still need ministry. Wonderful. Ushers, if you could help direct them to the prayer team. They're doing a great job down here. Thank you so much. And then as you receive your testimonies,